Good morning, New Hope. Well, some of you were gone last week, and shame on... No, just kidding. Now, I'm Pastor Micah. I think I see pretty much all familiar faces. But I used to be the interim pastor here before Pastor Mike, and then I have been pretty much everywhere there is in the world, but I'm back to you guys this week, and it's always good to see the church that I love. Our text this morning will be Psalm 57, and as we come to God's word, let us pray seeking his spirit and illumination. This prayer comes from John 14. Lord Jesus, as you prepared to go to the cross, you spoke to your disciples and you made to them two promises. Jesus, you said that the Father would send in your name the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and to bring to remembrance all that you have said in your word. Lord, this morning we ask for that Spirit to teach us. The other promise you made, Jesus, was that you would leave with us peace. Peace I leave with you, you said. My peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus, in so many ways, we are learning that lesson as your disciples learned that lesson, as they all scattered when you were struck. And yet you are faithful even when we are faithless. Father, as you open up your word to us, we ask that we would not only hear it and receive it, but that you, through your power and your grace, would write it on our hearts. We pray these things by the blood of Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is Psalm 57. I didn't have it written down. What page is it on? Does anyone know for the Pew Bibles?
605.
All right, Psalm 57. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm starts, to the choir master, according to the tune, Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge, in the shadow of your wings I take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. So the Psalms have been on my mind this last year, which has been a very turbulent and uncertain and crazy ride. And so I was been thinking about the Psalms, but I also was thinking about you guys and the Well, tons of events that have happened. Matthew's graduation last week had me thinking of this. The fact that several of you I know are nearing graduation or have already graduated. And the Truth of Synod, as Pastor Mike and Dan were at last week. If anyone knows anything about Synod, Synod last year was far more turbulent than this year. And so the Psalms have been on my mind, and the Psalms of wisdom, but also I've been struck by the Psalms which fall under the category of miktams. The reason I want to bring them forward is because the older I get, the more I find out that uncertainty is one of the certainties of life. And yet the Psalms address that. And so I want you to be prepared, whether you're in them now or whether you will find yourself in them in days to come. So, miktams, which is what this psalm is, a miktam of David, are one of the greatest treasures for our hearts and our souls in the midst of uncertain times. And a treasure, my pages are double-sided. A treasure might be the best definition for the word miktam. Who knows? Who really knows? I'm not joking there. We really don't know what miktam means. It's probably a liturgical term for a song, but it's only present in 6 psalms, and this is one of them. The term carries with it, though, in every psalm, this several ideas. And so scholars have debated what it means, and there's ideas that it probably has something to do with an engraving or an inscription conveying that idea. Or, as Charles Spurgeon and other theologians will argue, carries with this idea of golden or precious. And I think if we take the term miktam as meaning or connected to that which is golden or precious, it would suggest a type of gold which we seldom seek and one which we really can't spend. So I had a friend once who showed me a family heirloom, and it was this ornate golden necklace that had been in his family for generations. So he showed it to me, and I was looking at it, and as I examined it, I thought, wow, this is so ugly. I'm more of an engineer than an artist, and if you look at my appearance, we can all be honest. I look more like a guy who's going to rob you of your jewelry than appreciate it and appraise it. But I remember that friend, and I remember the pride and the love he had for that heirloom. Like, it mattered to him. And in those moments, there was one thing that was clear about it. It wasn't for sale. It wasn't a price you could put on it. There's something in that meaning which is captured in miktams. It's a gold, it's a thing so precious that it's not for sale, even in destitution, even when everything's gone sour. There's a comfort and a sense of strength that miktams carry. An identity that is so core, nothing can strip it away. And so that's where you get this idea of golden or engraved. After all the waves of tumult and uncertainty have hit, what remains? So So if you notice, and I read it actually to start this psalm is actually according to the tune, as some translations will say, according to the tune of Do Not Destroy, which is just an amazing context for the Word of God. This is a song to a tune, and the tune is literally Do Not Destroy. And so these psalms, they feel and they are conveying the state of being on the brink of destruction and darkness. And I don't want you to overlook that context, because of the six miktams we have, four are placed in a very historic context, and I'll share with you where they are. Psalm 56 is when David has been fleeing Saul, and this is how uncertain those times are for David. He has fled Saul to hide among the Philistines, which are David's enemies. So he has fled one enemy to hide among other enemies, one man who wants to kill him, to hide among a people who want to kill him, because David had been Israel's greatest warrior, and David pretends to be crazy, and that's how he saves his life. The Philistine king says, I have enough crazy people around me. Why did you bring me one more? When he sees David. But you have to wonder how close to the brink of crazy David might have been when he wrote Psalm 56. Or Psalm 57 is when David has been fleeing from Saul, who wants to kill him. And we'll explore this psalm more, but he comes face to face with Saul. Psalm 58 is again another psalm to the tune of Do Not Destroy, but we don't actually have the context of it. Psalm 59 is a miktam of David when Saul sent men to watch over his house in order to kill him, is what the text says. And then finally, Psalm 60 is in the midst of years of military conflict and fighting. So these psalms, miktams in general, are psalms for the lowest lows, full of uncertainty and conflict. And I think the greatest miktam perhaps is Psalm 16, which captures both the darkest moment of humanity and of our faith, as that miktam, the first one in the psalms, is right at the transition where it's about Christ himself. It's the psalm which Peter will renew and bring to light. It's about Jesus and prophesies both his death and his resurrection. Psalm 16 says this: My body also rests secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. This is what I want you to see. Miktams are capturing the very darkest moments and then showing through testimony and experience and truth how God works and redeems. The renewal, the restoration, and the redemption of our God. And so I encourage you to not only know of these psalms, which are 16 and 56 through 60, but to actually intimately know them for the days when you are brought low and find uncertainty covered in darkness. Our faith is found actually in these lowest moments, in the places where the tune of destruction would be the theme song of our life or that week. Even if we walk through the valley of death, we fear no evil because God is with us. That's what these psalms, miktams specifically, speak to. So let's look at this psalm, and the first thing I want you to see in the first two verses is how they start. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, David writes. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. One of the remarkable things about these prayers of David is how they refrain from instructing or telling or guiding God. It's just so noticeable in the first verse. Yes, there's a plea for mercy by David to be seen, to be given kindness, and yet it doesn't try to understand the situation David's in or even clearly address it. His prayer doesn't start out, as I would argue, it doesn't stem from a position of knowledge or instruction, or either of a position of entitlement or self-righteousness. He has concern for himself. He pleads for mercy. But he leaves it in God's hands. He starts with a trust in God and towards God. As the proverb tells us, Proverbs 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This is exactly how this psalm starts. And it's in this dark moment that I think you see the actual humility of his life. So he starts out with a plea of mercy. Seeking and begging God to answer and trusting in that. Now, I want to dive on this mercy real quick and point out one thing. So often when we speak of mercy, it's in the context of sin or of error, right? Mercy is thought in that. And David, in his life had plenty of sin and error. To call him a murderer or a liar, an adulterer, and even a tyrant would be just applications or just accusations. But when this psalm is written, none of those events have happened yet. Yet he starts out this psalm with a cry for mercy. I think that shows the character of his heart towards God. There is no entitlement, even as he is in an unjust and unfair situation. In seminary, retiring pastors would leave books behind, and this was Grand Rapids East, so oftentimes they were very progressive books. And so as they retire, they would leave the books at the seminary, and I would always go through the books, and I'd have a box, and I'd collect all the most progressive ones, and I would take them home, and I'd throw them away. And one of my favorite liberal books, which I saved from ever being read, was a book written on the life of David, and its whole premise was how Israel had whitewashed or heroicized or romanticized, revised the history of David to make him a great man. And I thought that book was just so rich and so dumb. Because if you read the Old Testament, you see David portrayed both in the positive, but so often very clearly and condemningly in the negative. He will conduct great acts of evil. He will persist in them. Some of them are even calculated with a coldness that is profound and mind-blowing. That's why I think you'll see some of the greatest sincere prayers from him too. Psalm 51, David will confess, "Surely I was born in sin, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And then he will say, "Yet you, God, desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom." That verse of repentance will, or that psalm of repentance will go on to David eventually saying, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me." I bring all of that up because I want you to see this mercy, this plea for mercy is actually outside outside of a specific event of guilt, but it's a humble walk with God that does seek God's kindness at all times. Which is why then, when things are bad, he goes to God. So this psalm is when Saul is unjustly persecuting David, and David cries out to God for mercy, which is again remarkable to me, not because David is avoiding instructing God when things are unjust, unfair, or his self-righteousness or his righteousness has been affronted. So often our prayer lives, I think, take the shape of the kind of petitions or complaints we make to our parents. You know, when things are wrong, we will cry out, "Mom, Dad, he's doing it again. I want you to act. Bring down the hammer on my brother or sister." David doesn't start his prayer like that. He's not concerned with the wrongs which Saul is actually currently and presently acting upon towards him. No, his prayer, his heart, his hope immediately is directed towards God. So David calls or prays or pleads to God for mercy, and then the second action, which will frame the rest of this psalm, is that David says or seeks in an active way in verse 1 we'll say, "For in you my soul takes refuge." He actively goes to find security and peace in God and in the promises of God. He knows where his foundation, his comfort and his peace, his security is. It's not in all the superficial things that will be washed away, blown away by the strong winds or the trials of these low points. No, nothing can take him from God. And so it's this kind of priority that all the victims have. Earlier this week, there was a fire near the Rossies, and it was, I don't know the scales, but it was like level 3 by where we are. Anyhow, it was bad enough that Kristen came home, and she started to grab a few things to put them in the car in case we needed to evacuate. And later that evening, we were talking about it after the fire had been put out. And one of the things that I had seen in a disaster preparation video was you should have a list of the priorities of your home, the valuables. You should have a list written out on what is most important to grab when the evacuation comes, right? So you already know what you should get. Otherwise, you'll grab, interestingly, the wrong items. In a way, that is exactly what mictums teach and guide and instruct. They redirect one's mind so that your mind is calm and knows what to prioritize in the midst of uncertainty. So verses 1 has prayer and then action. Verse 2 will then begin a pattern, which we'll see in the rest of the psalm. So verses 2 and 3 begin this pattern of not only addressing the situation, but looking to God and the promise that God will act. So verse 2 says, "Crying out to the Lord Most High, I cry out to the Lord Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." Verse 3 then drives it home, saying, "He will send from heaven and save me." God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So you'll see this theme repeated in the verses which follow: an assessment of the situation, a need of God, and then, as verse 5 will say, and this verse is repeated and closes the entire psalm, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." So I want to dwell on this idea of prioritization, which gives perspective in the midst of uncertainty. Because really, with the exception of one of the six Psalms, arguably, which is inverted, right? So with the exception of one of the six Psalms, all five of these carry this theme of prioritization in your life and faith, which gives you perspective in the midst of calamity. And so Psalm 16, actually, I would say, is the most clear. In fact, it pushes this to the very peak. It will say in Psalm 16, the very first verse will be, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." And then verse 2 will explain how this prioritizing should shape all of your life. Verse 2 says this, and it's a strong claim. It says, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." No good thing. This is what these mictums really show, is that when everything is falling apart, it's easy for your heart to latch on. What it is that matters most is you. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So Psalm 57 develops that idea over and over, and actually transforms it ultimately. So Psalm 57, as David is beset by Saul, he is given temptation to look for ways outside of God's will and God's goodness in order to solve his problems. And so you'll see in verses 6 through 10, you'll see this weird section. It'll say, "They have set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast." So what is he speaking to there? Well, this is again a psalm when David is hiding in the cave and Saul has pursued him. Saul has pursued him with 3,000 men. And if you go back to 1 Samuel, you can find it in chapter 24. This is the story. I'll read just a section of it quickly, just to show that this prayer is an actual moment and an actual trial. And it informs David's actions. So 1 Samuel 24 says, "When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, they told him, 'Look, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' So Saul took 3,000 men from Israel, and he and his men went to search for David in the direction of the rocks. He came to the sheep pens beside the road, and there was a cave. Then Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave, and David's men said to him, 'Look, today is the day about which Yahweh said to you, See, I am giving you your enemy into your hand, and you can do to him whatever seems good to you.' So David got up and secretly cut the hem of Saul's robe." Then afterward, the psalm goes on, and David really apologizes or calls out Saul and says, "See, I could have killed you, but I didn't." Saul will eventually respond saying, so David points out to Saul, he shouts out after Saul has left, that, "Look, see that I have taken the hem. Look what I could do." And out of it, Saul does weep, and in a soft way repents. But what is striking is that David refuses to touch the Lord's anointed, because Saul is the Lord's anointed, even as he tries to kill him himself. What's brought forward is this idea where David's men try to convince him to take his own wisdom and his own action and to strike down Saul. But he restrains. There's a Stoic quote by a guy named Marcus Aurelius, which is, "The best revenge is to not be like your enemy." Now, Saul, in so many ways, is David's enemy. And if you read that section, that chapter of Samuel 24, David will literally say, "Saul, you now have evidence that I am not your enemy." And Saul will admit that. So Marcus Aurelius says, "The best revenge is to not be like your enemy." And that is probably the peak of Stoic wisdom, and it's good practical advice. But if you read these psalms, and if you read this psalm, and you dwell on this psalm, I want you to see something. That is Stoicism. But in our faith, and with the wisdom of God, and the wisdom of the psalms, we have something more. So the best revenge is to not be like your enemy, but the psalms would say, not only are you not going to be like your enemy, you're going to be more like God, more like Christ, and more like Jesus. And so whereas this psalm in verse 3, if you look at the first three sections and you see this pattern beginning, has this hope and this expectation that the steadfast love of God and his faithfulness will show, you see this psalm develop. And you see it in verses 7 through 8. So David himself, as he's serving under God, he will say, "I will sing and make melody, awake my glory, awake hope and lyre. I will awake the dawn." Now these are striking claims in one sense. I mean, seriously, the text says, "I will awake the dawn." But here's what I want you to see. This is actually the work of God and the glory of God beginning to work its way out through David in this psalm. The claim to awake the dawn would sound almost arrogant if it weren't stemming from a place that's actually grounded in a God and believes that God's purposes for and through David is something like this: to bring forth light and glory out of darkness, starting from this moment. So like another idea, which you could see in this psalm and you see in this awake the dawn is, you know, the claim, or the Stoic claim or whatever, it's always darkest before the dawn, right? And from a practical sense, that it's just true. But we, as Christians, serve a God who we actually believe brings the dawn in providence and in action with intent. So the psalm continues to grow as David expects God's work, his faithfulness, his steadfastness to be shown, but also to be shown through him in the actual outworking of the initial prayer. So verses 9 and 10, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among all peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your fullness to the clouds." This is the takeaway of this miktum and really all the miktums in the Psalms, is that out of darkness and death and destruction, God's glory and love and faithfulness will come not only to you, but in those moments it will go through you, so that your life and your actions are the way God is exalted and his glory is shown throughout all the earth. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, be exalted, O God, above all the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Jesus, because you died on the cross and yet you conquered the grave, Lord, you entered the darkest moment of creation, and yet you overcame death and the grave and the world. Because of these things, Lord, our hearts are glad and we rejoice. Our bodies rest in hope, even in the midst of uncertainty. Because you will not abandon us, Lord, to death, and you will not let us see decay. Jesus, through you, your victory and resurrection, you have made known to us the path of life. You will fill us with joy in your presence and life. We pray these things, write them on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.